Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We are continuing in Matthew chapter 5. Today our focus is on verses 17 through 20. Remember, Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews. Matthew's gospel is divided up into five parts. We're in the third part, Matthew chapters 5 through 25, the public ministry of the Christ. In chapters 5 through 25, there are five sermons or messages with supporting miracles and supporting teachings for those five messages. The first message is in chapters 5 through 7, called the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Mountain, the premier message given by Jesus. Remember that his message is given to disciples. Even though the mixed crowd is listening, he is speaking specifically to his disciples. Not everybody is a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, not every Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus never called people to become Christians. He called them to become disciples of him. Not Christians or members of a church or of a religious system, but to come into an actual personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Be a follower of him and a learner of him and a servant of him. And the title to this section is The Correct Understanding of Things. Spoken to the Jews, the correct understanding about the teachings that they had heard from the Old Testament. In other words, he's telling them, your rabbis and your teachers have told you incorrectly. Jesus is now setting it straight. He's being the authority, the one to say, here is what the Scripture says and here's what it means. We saw in verses 1 through 12 the correct understanding of the Beatitudes. The word beatitude means to be pronounced blessed. The word blessed means to experience the fullness of something, meaning Christ. And we saw that there are various stages in our approach, our understanding of ourself and our need of Christ that we must function in order to experience all the fullness of who Christ is. Now, as we established for you, the Bible does teach that once you receive Jesus Christ, you have all of him. You have the fullness of Christ. But we don't experience all the fullness of Christ all of the time, because we're in the flesh. We're in our own lifestyle. We're centered on ourselves. He's still there in his fullness, but we don't always experience the fullness of Christ. And so he lays out what the various steps are in understanding in our approach to Christ in order to experience the fullness of Christ. And then in verses 13 through 16 that we took last week, he starts out verse 13 and verse 14, both with you yourselves are. In the Greek text, the pronoun shows emphasis. Not you are, but you yourselves. He's talking to the disciples, not to the crowds that are listening. But he says, you yourselves, you disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He's talking about people who have the fullness of Christ, those who are experiencing the fullness of Christ. The fullness of the influence of the Spirit of Christ in a person's life causes them to be the salt of the earth. Christ is the salt. We saw last week that salt is a preservative. It preserves things. They didn't have refrigeration back in those days, and they poured salt on their meat and their vegetables to keep it from putrefying and corrupting. He says, you're the salt of the earth. That's why some people, you ever put salt on a wound? Stings. Sometimes people get stung when they're around Christians because the Spirit of God affects the open wounds of sin. We are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus, when he came, he says, I am the light of the world. But then when he came into our hearts, because of his illumination, when his light illuminated us to the truth of Christ, and we received Christ, we drew near to the light and received Christ. Once we receive Christ into our life, we now become the light of the world. Because he is the light of the world. He doesn't make me the light of the world. I am the light of the world because of Christ in me. And that not only will he be shining and illuminating that light on my path as I live life, but he will also be illuminating other people around me. And that's where things get a little sticky sometimes. Sometimes people pressure us into compromise. We can't really be a Christian around some people. It will offend them, especially if they're not Christians. But if you're experiencing all the fullness of Christ, walking with him and not compromising, the effectiveness of the salt and the effectiveness of the light will be in full force. You won't have to try. There won't be any efforts made that need to be made. Christ is the salt and he is the light. So that brings us to verses 17 through 20 for today. A very important section, especially with the theme, the correct understanding of the law. The law being the Mosaic law of the Old Testament, the law that God gave to Israel. The correct understanding of the law. The reason why I say that is because in Paul's day and in our day today, there are still people that go around to Christians and tell Christians that even though you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you now need to keep the law of the Old Testament. Even to the point that some of them will say, if you don't keep the law, you lose your salvation. Or if you don't keep the law, you're not saved at all. Some will even go as far as to say that Christians need to be celebrating the various festivals that the law that contains within the law to the Jews. Now remember, the law of Moses was not given to the world. It was given to the Jews. It was for them. And as we'll see in a moment, the correct understanding of what the law was for, which the Jews misused and misunderstood, and they mistaught to all their people down through the years, their misuse of the law and their function in the law corrupted them to the point that they rejected their Messiah because they didn't need a Messiah. They didn't need Jesus Christ as their Savior and Messiah because they had their own salvation through the keeping of the law. So this is a very important section. For over 2,000 years, Christians have been told by some people, somewhere along the line, that you have to keep the Mosaic law now that you're a Christian. Verses 17 and 18, the fulfillment of the requirement of the law. The fulfillment of the requirements of the law. Verse 17 says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. First three words, do not think. He's not telling them, don't think. He's telling them not to think something, because by now, in all of his teachings, the first 16 verses that we know of in verse form, is that the people are thinking in their minds, is this guy doing away with the law? Is this guy, where's the law in all this? When he told us about how to experience all the fullness of himself by being his disciple, when he talked about we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world, where's the law? Where are we keeping the law? Is he doing away with the law? Is he canceling the law? So Jesus said, first of all, do not think something that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. The word destroy is used in the sense of to cancel out, to annul, to abolish. So let's get it straight as Christians. When you say, well, I'm a Christian now, so the law no longer applies. Yes, it does, as long as it's used for what it was supposed to be used for, which we're going to get to in a moment. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. The law has its full force, its full purpose. The term the law and the prophets is actually shorthand for the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, the law and the prophets. That summarizes the entire Old Testament, known as the Tanakh to the Jews. So do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but I came to fulfill them. When God gave the law to the Jews, according to James chapter 2, God gave to the Jews his standard of holiness. What we know is the Ten Commandments. There are many more laws than the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are a summary of the perfect holiness of God. He gave that standard of holiness so that when a human being, whether it's Jew or Gentile, when a human being violated that law, they would come to the realization and the understanding that they have fallen short of God's holiness. That's what sin means. Hamartia, the Greek word for sin, means to fall short of the glory, fall short of the mark. It's an archery term, where you shoot an arrow and you fall short of the target. So a sinner is someone who has fallen short of perfect holiness like God. Not human performance, but God's holiness. In other words, if I lived up to God's law, I would be equal to God, equal to his holiness. So the question is, why would he give us a standard that we could not fulfill? As we'll see in a moment, the law was given to reveal to us that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. Jesus came to fulfill God's righteous requirements. Now, in the Old Testament law, if you violated a law, there was a certain animal sacrifice that had to be given because of trespassing and violating that law. So the Jews were lined up constantly, 24 hours a day, lined up with their animals, waiting for the priest to kill their sacrifice and offer up their sacrifice for their sins. And you have to understand that if you're an Israelite in those days, you know, once you bring your animal for sacrifice and you go home, you violate the law, you got to come back again with another animal. This is your way of life. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says that it's not the blood of bulls that forgives sins. It only covers sins. In other words, God made them go through this process to say, see, you sinned, you violated God's law of holiness, and it takes an animal sacrifice, it takes a sacrifice of a life to pay for that sin. And the more animals you bring, the more laws you break, the more animals you bring that was meant to be impressed upon the mind of the Jews, I am a sinner. Those animal sacrifices will not be for the forgiveness for their sins. It will be to cover their sins until Messiah comes, who is the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. So you can see why Jesus came to say, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill its requirements for you. So not only did the law tell us we're sinners, but it also tells us that you can only bring an animal sacrifice in representation of what the requirements are, but those animal sacrifices cannot pay for your sins. God's righteous requirements, even from the Old Testament, was that a lamb had to come without blemish and be perfect and be sacrificed. Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, after his resurrection, he joined himself with two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him. And while Jesus was talking with them in Luke 24, 27, Jesus said, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's the fulfillment. The scriptures were talking about him. In verse 44 of Luke 24, later on in this discussion with these two, he says, all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, Jesus said. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, you Jews, you are searching the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. But they are the ones that are speaking of me. That's why I made the statement to you earlier that the Bible is a book. It is not Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to diminish the fact that it's inspired by God, and it is God's word. What I'm saying is it is a book, not the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying in John 5:39, you are searching the scriptures, and in them, in the scriptures, you think you have eternal life, but they are the ones that are talking about me. He's talking about the whole Old Testament, the Tanakh. He's talking about the God showing people their sins and the requirements for the penalty for those sins, and also showing that a lamb is to come and to suffer for the sins of the world. All in the Old Testament, when Jesus came, he came to fulfill all the requirements, fulfill all the purpose for the law, all in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, for truly I say to you, until the heaven and the earth should pass away, not one iota, or one hook shall pass away from the law until all things should happen or take place. The iota is the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. It is equivalent to the Hebrew yod, Y-O-D, yod, the smallest letter. And the hook is actually just a small stroke on the side of a Hebrew letter. Sometimes it distinguishes one letter from another by the little designed hook it has on its one of its bases or one of its headers. So the smallest little stroke of a Hebrew letter or the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet, nothing will be diminished. Nothing can destroy the law until everything has been fulfilled. Everything that's going to happen, the heaven and the earth, until that should pass away, not one small letter or stroke is going to pass away from the law until everything has taken place. So don't think that Jesus came to destroy the law or that the law is no longer in effect. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to say, I'm here to fulfill it. So that brings us to the application in verses 19 and 20. Therefore, in light of this, Jesus says, whoever breaks one of these least commandments, and by the way, the word breaks is the word loosen. What he's saying here is even the least of all the commands. Anybody that plays loose with it, kind of like, no big deal if you break that one. It's just a minor thing. Whoever breaks or plays loose with one of these least commandments and should teach men this way, tell other people, it's no big deal. He shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm emphasizing to you that the person who does this will be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about losing your salvation here. He's talking about somebody who is saved will be least in the kingdom of heaven versus somebody who will be great in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever should do and should teach them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So it's kind of sound like you got to do the law. Yeah, go ahead and do the law. In the book of Galatians, Paul says that those who keep the law are under the curse. Because if you try to keep the law and then you violate the law, then you're on the record as being in debt. Who's going to pay the debt? It's kind of interesting, you know, since the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, as Jesus prophesied, you know, the Jews do not have their temple today. It's interesting, some of the responses, because they no longer do animal sacrifices. And they still go by and live by the law. Well, what do you do when you break the law? You don't do animal sacrifices. You got to go by the law, the law's requirement. The response from them is, well, we instead of doing animal sacrifices, we now do good deeds. We go do good things for people. But that's not God's requirement. Yeah, but we don't have a temple to sacrifice in anymore. Exactly. What are you going to do? You're incurring a debt against God. How are you going to pay it? Doing good things for people isn't going to pay the debt. God's requirement is an animal sacrifice, and that animal sacrifice is a shadow of the lamb that God himself will send in the person of the Messiah. So Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, He says, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh or human be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what it's for. The law is there to show us God's holiness and to make us aware of our sinfulness so that we see our need of a Savior and we come to Christ. Again, making reference to Galatians, because Paul again in Galatians talked about how the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But then once faith came, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. The law has done its part. He says the law was like put us into prison. You're a criminal. You're guilty before God. But through Jesus Christ, you are let out of the prison house. You are forgiven for all of your debt of sin. So even Paul in Galatians, along with Romans chapter 3, verse 20, says, the law was there to give us the knowledge of sin, to teach us what sin is. But you can't keep the law to get saved. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 10, James says, if you offend the law in any one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. Yeah, that's not fair. What if I'm only sinful enough to break one of the commandments? James says you're guilty of the whole thing once you break a commandment. Why? Because it's not about breaking the rules and commandments. It's about sinning against the one who's behind it. You're sinning against God. This is His standard of holiness. So if you have fallen short of God's holiness, you've fallen short. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says, now we know that whatever things the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. That's what it's for. In other words, God went out of His way to say, you are guilty. You don't even realize it unless I show you that you're guilty. If there is no law, then I don't know that I'm a sinner. And if I go by my own feelings about myself, I'd say, well, you know, maybe I'm pretty good to get into heaven. I'm not as bad as some people. Not as good as I could be. Maybe I'll get into heaven. God is saying, no, nobody will. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how good you are as a human being, we have violated God's holiness, fallen short of His holiness, which gives us the knowledge and the conviction that we are sinners and we stand guilty before God. Now, what are we going to do about it? And that's where God in His Word and His Spirit presents His Son, who on the cross took on upon Himself the punishment and the penalty for the sins of the whole world. The description of it is given in Isaiah chapter 53. Also Psalm 16 of Jesus on the cross. Even to the point of suffering, what it would be like to be separated from God throughout eternity when He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced what it would be like to be forsaken by God and live in eternity separate from God. So that the payment can be made, the penalty can be served, so that people can be saved. Now, here's the important part. The law shows us our sin. God's Word tells us God has provided for our sins. The fallacy in the Christian religion is to be told that if I believe Jesus died for me on the cross for my sins, that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, and that is not true. You must experience a spiritual birth. In other words, what Jesus did for me on the cross made it so that I did not have to work for or pay for my salvation. I can now be saved as a gift from God to me. I don't have to pay for it. I don't have to earn it. Because Jesus did that for me on the cross. Jesus met the requirements of the law on the cross. The requirements that God made for me and my sin have already been made and met through Jesus Christ. And so he says, if you try to tell people keeping the law is no big deal, he says, you're in danger, not of losing your salvation, but of being least in the kingdom of heaven versus someone great in the kingdom of heaven. Because by encouraging people, especially Jews, to keep the law, and they continue to fail, they continue to see that they're sinners and they're in need of Christ. That's what the law is for. Through the law, nobody can be justified, nobody can be declared holy or even spiritual. The law was like a prisoner, a prison house, that locks people up into sin until they see their need for Christ. So he says in verse 20, which is just the statement that just blows everybody, just blew them out of the water, "For I say to you, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall never enter into the kingdom of God." Now the scribes and the Pharisees were the most perfect religious people on the planet. They kept the law perfectly. Even Paul, who was a Pharisee, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, in Philippians 3, 5, he says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was from Israel, and specifically from the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews." Both of my parents were Hebrews. And concerning the law, he says, "I'm blameless." Blameless. Verse 6, concerning righteousness in the law, "I am blameless." How can he be blameless? It's because he did exactly what the law told him to do. "I broke this law, so I make this sacrifice. I'm blameless. I've met all the requirements of the law." The problem is, keeping the law can't save you. Making the requirements of the law in human effort, religious effort, cannot save you. And your righteousness must exceed that of the human performance of the most religious, perfect law keepers on the face of the earth. It must exceed that. How do you exceed that? Everybody thought the Pharisees, nobody can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Jesus said you have to have a righteousness that exceeds their righteousness in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's impossible. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, "For it's out of the heart that comes out evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." It's out of the heart that comes evil. You see, the Pharisees were religious people that kept the law externally, religiously, but in their heart they were still corrupt. And as we see, we're going to start next week as we're going to start studying the law. Jesus is going to say, "You have heard that it was taught by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you," so he's correcting the teaching and giving them the correct teaching about killing. And he's going to show that it's not about stopping myself from externally killing somebody. Well, I've never killed anybody physically, so therefore I haven't violated that commandment. He's going to show that the commandments, the Mosaic law, was to be applied to your heart, not just to your human life. That if you've had hatred in your heart toward your brother, you've killed him already. Your heart has already committed the sin where murder comes from, even though physically you didn't carry it out. So you can't say, well, I haven't broken any laws. Jesus is going to say, I'm going to show you and explain to you the correct application of the law. It's to be applied to your hearts, not to your religious performance. That carries us over into next week as we as Jesus shares with us some of the commands from the Old Testament, the covenant, the law of Moses, and explain to us exactly what those laws mean, how they are to be applied, not just socially and externally, but to the heart. And Jesus is saying that when you do that, you're convicted. Because no one can say, then, I haven't violated the law. And that the whole world will stand guilty before God. So, in summary, what he's saying is, he didn't come to do away with the law. You can't say, well, the law doesn't apply anymore. Sure it does. If I ever want to understand where I've come from and where Jesus saved me from, it's go back and review the law and realize that even to this day, I still sin. I still violate God's holy law. The difference is that I've received Christ and God's fulfillment of the requirements for violating that law. Not only have I received what he did for me, but because of what he did for me, I can now be saved. I can receive Christ, the Spirit of Christ. I can experience a spiritual birth and enjoy a personal, intimate relationship. I can be a disciple of Jesus Christ himself. Not of a religion, not of a church, but of the Lord himself. And we will see at the end of this Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 is that Jesus is going to say, many, many people are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many things in your name? And Jesus says, I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. You did a lot of stuff in my name. But personally, I never knew you. You are not one of mine. You're not one of my disciples. You didn't belong to me personally. So this is Jesus ministering to his disciples, saying, I didn't come to destroy the law, so don't get that idea. I came to fulfill its requirements so that you can enter in and receive Christ and experience all the fullness of who Christ is. All based on what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. With many people swinging far left and far right as far as whether Christians ought to keep the law or not, help us to see its purpose. Its purpose was only to show us and reveal to us the knowledge of sin and of our need of a Savior. No one can live by it and be saved by it because we violate it all of the time. Help us to understand this and help us to understand by sharing that understanding with others. If they have any questions about their own holiness and right standing with God, that we too will be able to explain to them how the whole world stands guilty before God. We thank you that you sent your Son for us. We thank you that because of his death on the cross, the penalty has been made, the punishment has been served, and I can now receive Christ and be saved and experience all the fullness of who Christ is, not by living by a law, but by a personal relationship with Christ himself. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.